A study was conducted some years ago that showed that 67% of American adults agree that there is no such thing as absolute truth. And what was more concerning about those statistics was that 52% of people who refer to themselves as born-again Christians think that truth is relative. When Jesus was standing before Pilate of his trials that between the Jewish high courts and Pilate, Pilate is trying to sort this whole thing out. It's kind of been laid on him. It's kind of been thrown on him. The whole trial of Jesus is somewhat of a joke. It is such a miscarriage of justice from the legal standpoint of both the Jewish community and the Roman community. But regardless, Pilate is really trying to sort things out, maybe to his credit, if we could say that, because he knows that Jesus is innocent. He knows that the reason that these Jewish leaders have delivered him to him is because of envy. And so Pilate is not unaware of those things. And so in this discussion that he has with Jesus in John the 18th chapter, he's trying to sort out what's right and what's wrong. Basically, you know, what's the truth about this? And that's something, of course, that he would need to do. And he's trying to get Jesus just to make a confession and say, okay, here it is. This is what I'm going to do. And in verse 35, we're in John, the 18th chapter. This is on page 1247. All of the scriptures will be keyed to your pew Bible if you want to follow along, or, of course, in your own Bible. And in verse 35, Pilate's getting a little frustrated in the answers that Jesus is giving. And he just wants to know, what have you done? What is this really all about? Jesus answers him in verse 38 and saying, Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were of this world, then my servants would fight, and I would not be delivered to the Jews. That's kind of a frightening thing to think about. Now, Pilate didn't appreciate really what he was saying. For you and I on this side of the cross, we're realizing what that really means, as that he would refer to the fact that he could call 12 legions of angels to come down. But he does tell Pilate that, you know, what we're trying to discuss here is really not about the things of this world. My kingdom's not of this world, because if it were, I wouldn't be here. And there's nothing anybody could do about it. But the point of it is, my kingdom is not of this world. So Pilate says, well, are you a king? It kind of goes back to the whole beginning of the life of Jesus, when the king was to be born in Bethlehem. And so he asks him, is he a king? But this answer that Jesus gives in verse 37 is to say that, yes, I am a king. And for this cause, we find out here, Jesus describes the purpose and the plan of his coming to this earth. He says, for this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world. Two things here, that I should bear witness to the truth. Jesus came to bear witness to the truth, because the key element, the whole part of his coming was because there was need of truth in this world. And then he goes on to say that everyone who is of the truth will hear my voice. In other words, I've come to give the truth, and if those who want to hear and understand, they're going to receive that truth. But here's the thing, Pilate says. What is truth? Now, there are two schools of thought on this, and we don't know because we're just reading the text, and so we don't have the tenor of the spirit. There are some who would suppose that, well, Pilate is being rather derisive here. He is being very, you know, condescending to Jesus. You know, what is truth, and you know, what all that, and he's sort of saying it in kind of a rebuking manner and kind of chiding Jesus about that. And there could be an argument to that. The other part of that is really sort of a frustration on Pilate's part of just saying that, you know, what is truth? Because he's in a very difficult situation. I'm not going to commend him for what he did, because, of course, he was a coward with this thing. Well, we notice that when he goes out to the Jews on this time, he says, I don't find any fault with him. And so it seems to be, at least, that I look at it and think, well, Pilate is just sort of saying, you know, well, what is truth? Because this is just sort of a confusing thing, because this doesn't make any sense. I don't know why you're here. I don't know what this is all about. Don't know what this is going to happen. But, you know, what is truth? But he does ask a very important question about what is truth, because in this situation, you've got the Son of God standing before a Roman official being cast up by the Jewish leaders to have him killed, and Pilate is trying to say, what am I supposed to do with this? Now, if Pilate would have had a standard, if he would have had a measure to say, this is truth, he would have let Jesus go immediately. No matter what the Jews said, no matter what anybody said, he would have put his gavel, put it down, and said, look, the man is innocent, he's released to go. But the problem of Pilate was that he asked the question, what is truth, and then he didn't seek the answer. And, of course, truth was standing right before him. But he made the wrong choice. And that's a question about truth. And that's where we find our predicaments, and that's where we find problems today, is the people, they want to say, now, what really, really is truth? Because I'm not sure what you're telling me is truth and what somebody else is telling me is truth. And what's kind of interesting about that is that when we talk about what is truth, that's only a question that comes up when it has to do with morality or religion. Because I know, been there, I know that when we go to the doctor, we want truth. Now, we'd like it to be done in a nice way, you know. You know, when you ask him for a second opinion and he says, well, you're ugly, it's like, well, I didn't really want that second opinion. But we would like right information. We get frustrated because we go to the doctor and we don't get information. We don't get the right kind of things. But we want truth from our doctors, from the medical world, because that's important to us. If we go to talk to people about our finances or financial advisors and all of this kind of thing, we want facts. We want to know whether or not this is going to be true. If we go into the court of law, we'd like for there to be some body of truth that is there. And if we go to books and if we go to the internet, we know that is truth because it's on the internet. Well, not really. But you know, we want truth in every part of our lives. We want fairness. We want justice. We want all of that to be based upon the same measure of truth, unless it comes to morality or religion. And then the answer is, well, that's true for you, but not for me. And it's like, you can't use that in the regular world because it won't work. When you go to work tomorrow and you tell your boss you're going to take the rest of the week off because you feel like he's going to do it, and he says, well, let me tell you the truth about that. You know, there can be consequences about those kind of things. And so why is it that we look at religion, we look at our relationship with God is that, well, it's sort of something that we can do whatever we want. Many will say, and they're very serious, well, truth doesn't exist. Now, they're only talking about relationship with spiritual things. This doesn't apply to anything else normal in the world, but when it comes to morality and religion, well, there is no truth. And or that it is something that is relative. And this is what we hear a lot about, is that, well, you know, there's no absolutes. You can't say that this is an absolute. And we live in a world, what we call, what is that, politically correct? Oh, we can't say this and say that because that would offend somebody. That would hurt somebody. Well, you know, there's no absolutes. That's your opinion. You shouldn't judge. There, we should not make judgments. Besides the fact that religion's only about faith, not facts. But see, that all comes from the idea of people that don't understand really what truth is and what truth means and how we establish truth in the normal circumstances of life and in the world, that it applies in every single thing that there is, and yet it doesn't seem to apply in the relationship that we have with God. There's an interesting book called I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. The title of the book is I Do Not Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist. It's written by Normal Geisler and Frank Thurek. And in the discussion, they talk about truth and propose five things that we have to understand about truth that I think is applicable to understanding how we find truth and answer maybe the question that Pilate gave, what is truth? And understand that where we look at truth isn't going to be mitigated by what I think and what I desire and what the world may desire, that there is a standard of truth. They suggest, first of all, that when we talk about truth, it is discovered, not invented. There's a lot of things that we invent that maybe have never been, the automobile and television and cell phones and the internet and those kinds of things. And when we talk about truth, we have to realize that truth is not something that is invented. It is discovered because it exists independent of anyone's knowledge of it by itself. When Sir Isaac Newton was sitting under the apple tree and got hit in the head, that's a true story, I think. He didn't invent gravity. It had been around for a very long time. When God formed the world, He put gravity there. The only thing that Isaac Newton did was basically discover what was already there. The idea simply is that we can't say it's kind of like Columbus discovering America. He didn't discover it. It was already here. It's been here for, you know, eons and ages and so forth and like that. And the fact that what we find is that about truth, just we look at truth and think, well, it's not something that is invented by man. People will look at the Bible and say, well, that's man's theology. No, it's not. This is a basis of truth. Not being known does not stop the truth from being truth. In John the 8th chapter and verse 32, Jesus said, if you go back to verse 31, that if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Jesus didn't invent truth. He is truth, and it came from the Father. But we can't just simply say that where religion is something that is based upon the ideas of what man has created, because truth is discovered. And Jesus says that this truth will set you free. This is something that will give you something. In John the 14th chapter, Jesus, throughout His teaching, acknowledged that even what He said was not of His own. In John 14 and verse 10, He says that, "Do you not believe that I am the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works." You see, truth even in Jesus is not declared even by Himself. Jesus is saying, the words that I speak, well, they come from the Father. What I'm doing is I'm passing on those words to you so that you may abide in that truth and you may know that truth. You remember in Matthew chapter 16, when Jesus is asking His disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" They said, "Well, you're Elijah, you're one of the prophets," and so forth. And so Peter spoke up and said that, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for what? Flesh and blood has not revealed that unto you, but my Father which is in heaven." Where did truth come from? Truth came from God. It's kind of like somebody saying that, "Hey, you know, I invented the sun." No, it was there before you invented it. I like saying I invented the internet, but we won't talk about that either. It's like, you know, trying to say that, well, I put those stars up there. Well, nobody in their right mind would suggest that because it's been there all the time. We may have discovered more stars. We may have discovered what the sun does. We may have discovered all of these things, but that was always there. It existed independent of whether I knew it or not. Because truth is not based upon my knowledge of those things. And to me, one of the fascinating things about truth is the fact that it is transcultural. In other words, if something is true, it is true for all people in all places at all times. Mathematics is the purest of science. What was true 1,000 years ago is going to be true in 1,000 years to come. 2 + 2 = 4. It was true when Adam and Eve added up the apples. There's 2 apples + 2 apples. That's 4 apples. They're teaching Cain and Abel how to count. And it's as true no matter what time period you live in. It is true no matter what culture you live in. If you go to any culture today, no matter how advanced or primitive a culture it's going to be, guess what? 2 + 2 = 4. Now, it may be a different number. Et no debe, tri, cetri, and pet. Yeah, that's Bulgarian for numbers. Don't be impressed. That's all I know. But the fact is that 2 + 2 = 4 in Bulgaria, as it does in China, in Germany, and even to some far-off tribal place in Australia or what, it doesn't matter. And it doesn't matter whether it's today or in the year 1124. They still understood that. You understand what we're saying. Because truth goes across all of those barriers. It doesn't matter. It's the same thing everywhere. And when you look at the Scriptures and you look at what God has given in His Word, it's not just given to a particular group of people in a particular group of time and all of this, but yet He says that, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for everyone. Do you know that was written 2,000 years ago? Do you know 300 years later it still proved to be correct? Do you know that 2,000 years later it's still correct? Do you know that if the Lord allows the earth to stand for another 3,000 years, it will still be true? The gospel is the plan of God's salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also a Greek. It doesn't matter whether you are Jew or Greek. You realize that you take the gospel of Jesus Christ and you go to a foreign country and you preach the gospel to a group of people that speak a different language, they dress a little bit different, they eat a little different, and the whole world is totally different, but then they are baptized for the remission of the sins just like you and I are. They may worship in stone buildings with dirt floors and plastic chairs, but they are still doing the very same thing that we're doing. Why? Because truth is transcultural. It's the same for all people. And the fact of the matter is that truth is unchanging even though our beliefs about truth changed. There was a time, believe it or not, there was a time that most people really believed that the world was flat. And because you'd look at the horizon and you'd think, boy, if you go over there, you're going to fall off, you know, the whole thing and fall off the edge of the earth. And in Portugal, they had a sign that said nothing beyond, because they would stand there in Portugal to look out over the Atlantic Ocean and they would see the horizon. And in their minds, they thought, okay, you go over there and then you fall off into just nothingness down there. Well, of course, we've discovered through Magellan and some others that the world, in fact, is round. When we began to believe that the earth was round instead of flat, the truth about the earth didn't change. Only our belief did. Just because we discovered, hey, we live on a sphere, we live on a circle, that didn't change the truth. It was already there the whole time. That when God created the heavens and the earth and He placed everything in its orbit and He placed everything as the third rock from the sun and put it all in our little tiny solar system, which is off to the right-hand side of our Milky Way, which is a part of billions and billions and billions of galaxies. When He did that, I mean, it didn't change the fact that, okay, now that I know that the world is round, the world is round. No, it's been round ever since. And so sometimes people look at, you know, their faith and think, well, now, you know, it's all different. Truth is unchanging. Our beliefs may change. And the problem that we have is that, well, you know, we think things that because the way this is it, that's the way, if I think that to be true, then that must be truth. No, it's not. Just because I may think something to be true doesn't make it true. I tried that a lot in school. It never worked. I don't know what's wrong with you teachers. I had some great answers and some great stuff and wrong, wrong, wrong. I thought it was a good answer. I thought it was, you know. Well, why? Because, no, there is a body of proof. And if I got the wrong answer, guess what? No matter how I thought it was going to be there. In 2 Kings chapter 5, we're not going to take the time to read it. We talked about him last week, talked about him a lot. But in 2 Kings 5, you remember there was a man by the name of Naaman who was the commander of the Syrian army, but he was a leper. So the little maiden said, go down to Israel, and there is a prophet who will heal you of your leprosy. So he goes down, and he finds Elisha, and he says, okay, here I am. Elisha says, look, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. What? Behold, I thought he would come out and wave his hand over the place and call upon the name of his God, and blah, 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 blah. And he went away in a rage. But you know what he went away with also? Leprosy. Because no matter what Naaman thought, no matter how he argued, no matter how he tried to convince everybody that he was right, no matter being the commander of the Syrian army, I demand, he was still a leper. I mean, it was kind of comical because, you know, the servants are looking at him and thinking, okay, you can scream and holler all you want, but you're still going to be a leper. Until you go down to the Jordan River and you dip yourself 7 times and come up out of the water, you are not going to get rid of the leprosy. So just because he thought that things were right, and we can't do that with truth, we just can't think, well, this is the way I think. And isn't that what happens a lot of times when people look at the Bible? Well, you know, I think, oh, whoa, back up. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what I think. Truth is not based upon what I think it to be, because truth is unchanging. Now, we can believe that the world is flat. There are people, if you're in the audience today, we'll have prayer later. But there are people today that still think the world is flat. Does it change the fact that it's round? No. Doesn't change it a bit. in Acts, the 9th chapter, and in verse 5, when the Lord comes to Saul of Tarsus, he's on his way to Damascus, and the Lord appears to him, and he's fallen to the ground, and this voice is saying, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" The Lord said, "I am Jesus whom you're persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads." You know, when, I've never done this, but you know, when you've got an oxen and you're plowing the field, you would have this, I'm just thinking this is really dangerous, but you would have this stick with a point on the end of it, and to make that guy go as you prod him, you know. Yeah, I'd be moving too. I'm just thinking, yeah, he's going to turn around and stomp me to death. But, you know, then they would kick. You know, you hit him with that stick, boom. You know, we have, you know, the electrical cow things today, but, you know, so they would kick against the goat. And so Jesus is saying to Saul, what are you kicking against the goat for? Now see, Saul thought he was doing everything right. He thought that he was doing the work of the Lord. He thought that he was serving his God. Did that make it right? No, it didn't make it right. Because the only thing that we can realize that is truth is the fact that thy word is truth. In John 17:17, Jesus said about his disciples and to his Father, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." What is truth? I'll tell you what truth is. The word of God is truth. You can kick against it all day long. It ain't going to change. People have tried to destroy this book. People have ridiculed this book. People have, you know, said that, well, no, that, you know, this is Voltaire, who was the atheist of atheists. Why, the Bible's going to be dead in a certain amount of years. You know what the first book was printed off of the Gutenberg Press? It's still here, folks. You can kick against it because, you know, it doesn't matter what we may believe. People may say, well, I don't believe the Bible. Well, does that make the Bible go away? It's still here. So it doesn't change those kinds of things. And beliefs cannot change a fact, even no matter how sincerely they are held. You can sincerely, truthfully, devotedly believe the world is flat. But that just makes you sincerely mistaken. But I believe so much in it. Okay, but the world's still round. The problem is that truth never penetrates an unwilling mind. And again, using the Apostle Paul as an example, when he's recounting his conversion, he uses this phrase in Acts 26 and verse 9, when he says, indeed, listen to this language now, I myself thought I must do many things contrary to the name of Jesus. Did it make it right? No. Did it change things? No, because it was still going against the wrong thing. And he said, this thing I did in Jerusalem, many of the saints I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest, and when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. I punished them often in every synagogue, compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly enraged against them. I persecuted them, even to foreign cities. Well, you see, he was sincere. You talk about sincere. This man was a one-man wrecking crew. He was wreaking havoc on the church. He was sincere. He was devoted. And he was wrong. Why? Because there is a standard of truth and he didn't have it. He was sincere. He was devoted. He was as religious as you could possibly imagine. But he did not follow the standard of truth. Jesus said in Matthew 7:21-22, not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. You can quote this with me, I think, by now. We've been doing this now, what, for 4 years? Not everybody who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father. Many will say to me on that day, well, now, Lord, we prophesied in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've done many wonders in your name. I'm talking about religious, devoted people, sincere people, people who love God, people who love Jesus Christ, people who are just religious as they can be. And Jesus says, depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. I don't know who you are. Why? You're sincere, but you're wrong. Sincerity does not save you. The truth does. And no matter how sincere you hold your belief, it doesn't change the truth. Last but not least, truth is not affected by the attitude of the one professing it. An arrogant person does not make the error he professes false, and a humble person does not make the error he professes true, in either case. The Apostle Paul declared in Romans chapter 10 and verse 1 that my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they be saved. He says that I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God. There it is, a zeal for God. We've got a zeal for God, but not according to what? To knowledge. And they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness have not submitted to the righteousness of God. You see, the difference is that yes, they've got a zeal for God, but they have not acknowledged themselves to submit themselves to the will of God. There are a lot of religious people today who believe in Jesus Christ and who believe in God, who believe in the Holy Spirit, who believe in the Bible, and they are sincerely wrong because they are unwilling to submit themselves to the Word of God. They have a good attitude. They got a great attitude, but that doesn't change the facts. Truth is truth. And even though that they may have a zeal for knowledge, they have one that is not in accordance with the will of God. Paul said again, concerning himself, you talk about zealous. You talk about somebody on fire. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. In short, contrary beliefs are possible. Contrary beliefs are possible. Contrary truths are not possible. 2 + 2 = 4. You can believe that however you want to, good or bad. It doesn't change the fact that 2 + 2 = 4. We can believe everything is true, but we cannot make everything true. What we believe and how we feel about it doesn't change the fact. Pilate is saying to Jesus, what is truth? What does he do? He delivers him to the Jews and they kill him. Because he used the wrong standard of truth. So what is truth then? Well, can we know what truth is? Is truth just relative? Because many people today say, well, you know, it's always been about relative truth. That's exactly what Satan said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1, has God indeed said. Why was the world destroyed in the time of the flood? It's because people said it doesn't really matter what you believe. Do what you want to do. Live like you want to live. Act like you want to act and do whatever feels good. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 1, it talks about how that David was bringing back the ark, you remember, after he had been captured by the Philistines. And he is bringing back the ark to Jerusalem. It's what he needs to do, what he's supposed to do. And he's bringing it back on a cart, which was something he was not supposed to do. It was supposed to be borne on the shoulders of the priest. We pick up the story in 2 Samuel chapter 6 that when they came to Nathan's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was aroused against Uzzah, and God struck him there for his error, and he died there by the ark. Is truth relative? No. Explain why God struck Uzzah dead. Because it was forbidden for him to touch the ark. Yes, the oxen stumbled. He was still forbidden to touch the ark. Truth was not relative to the situation. Yes, the oxen stumbled. It was the wrong way it was to be transported anyway. You could put that on David. But he was doing, a noble thing, putting his hand out. No, he wasn't. He was disobeying God. Truth is not relative. It is according to the will of God and the will of God alone. People say they love truth, but in reality they want to believe that which they love. They love to be truth. 2 Peter chapter 3 and in verse 3, Peter says that knowing this first, the scoffers will come in the last days, walking according to what? Their own lust, not according to truth. And saying, where's the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. For this they willfully forget. Notice that by the word of God, truth, by the word of God, the heavens were of old, the earth standing out of water in the water, and in the water by which the world that being then existed perished, being flooded with water. But the heavens and the earth, which are now preserved by the same word, are reserved for fire until the day of judgment and perdition. That's the word. That's truth. You know why this building's standing up? Not because these block walls, not because it's got a roof. It's because this building is being held together by the word of God. That's why. This whole world is held together by the word of God. Truth is not relative. It is absolute. It's not a matter of being, well, you know, we got to be tolerant. We hear that a lot today. Well, we got to be tolerant. Let me ask you the tolerance that God has expressed in the writings of the Bible. For example, in the Ten Commandments, in Exodus chapter 20, when He said that thou shalt have no other gods before Me, do you think He said, and that's up to you? Remember the Sabbath day if you feel like doing it. You remember in the book of Numbers that there was a man who they found picking up sticks on the Sabbath day? Do you know what is immoral about picking up sticks? I mean, come on, that is the most tedious things. I confess, I've done that a few times. Well, last week I picked up some sticks. Now, it's terrible. I got a sweat bead right here. Right there. Tough. What's so bad about picking up sticks? It was on the Sabbath day. What did God say about the Sabbath day? You keep it holy. You're to do no work. They didn't know what to do about it, so they came to Moses and said, what do? We got this guy picking up sticks on the Sabbath. Moses didn't know either. They went and asked God. You know what they did? They stoned Him to death. For what? Picking up sticks on the Sabbath day. That is because truth is truth. It does not change because somebody just thinks well. One of the most astounding statements in Scripture that a lot of people miss. We have those who say, well, all religions are fine. And it doesn't matter what you believe. John 14:6, Jesus said that I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one cometh unto the Father but by Me. Do you know who that leaves out? Everybody. Do you know the only way you can get to heaven is by Jesus Christ, and that's it, nobody else? And that's what He said. There is no other way. I am the truth, and I am the way, and I am the life, and no man will come to the Father. And if you believe in Jesus Christ, that eliminates every single person that is there. When Paul was there in the city of Athens, and he was standing amidst all of this idolatry, and he was standing amidst all of this silver art and everything like this, he proclaims to these people in the city of Athens, there is one God. One. And when he stood there on Mars Hill, I have stood there, and he looked and saw all of this idolatry, the Parthenon over here to the left, and the Agora behind him with temples all over and statues and everything. He stood in the midst of these people and said, let me tell you something. Truth is not relative. It's absolute. There's one God. That's it. That's all there was. How many lords are there? One. How many faiths are there? One. How many bodies are there? One. How many baptisms are there? One. How many hopes are there? One. How many gods are there? One. Ephesians 4:4, 5, and 6. How many churches are there? One. Don't you ever be ashamed of that. That's it. No more, no less. Why? That's absolute truth. Mark 16:16, Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. I don't know what you do with that. You can argue about that all day long. At the end of the day, when you get through arguing about it and debating it, and you read it again, guess what it's going to say? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that believeth not shall be damned. It's not going to change. Because that's truth. No matter what I believe about it, no matter what I think about it, no matter what the world thinks about it, it is still the truth because the truth is the truth. Because the conclusion comes very simply to the fact that when we talk about truth, we have to understand that God said, my thoughts are not your thoughts. Guess what? We're not like God and He's not like us. And when God establishes truth, it's truth. And there's no matter what I think about it, no matter how I look at it, it's still going to be truth. That is all that there is. And truth is only found in Jesus Christ, as we have said. There is no other truth. You cannot find it in any other person. It is not in any other religion. It's not in any other kind of group. There is truth that is only there, and it is only in His Word. Because Paul says that it is only in the Word of God that one is going to find the words of the divine given to man to know what to do to be saved. There is only the evidence of truth that is there. And then finally, in John chapter 8, verse 24, Jesus says, therefore I have said to you that you will die in your sins if you do not believe that I am He. Here's the thing. You don't believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you're going to die in your sins. That's an absolute. That's what that is. That is an absolute. It's not relative. None of that. Why? Because there's a standard of truth. And that standard of truth is right here. And it doesn't matter how we view it. It doesn't matter our attitude. It doesn't matter what culture we live in. It doesn't matter. It's here. And this is all that we can serve. So bring our lesson to a close. Here's the deal. I gave you four truths. You're going to die. You cannot believe that. You can think that, nah, there are people today that actually are trying to live to be 500 years old. I saw a passing article somewhere. I didn't even read it because what's the waste of time? That, you know, they're going to figure out how we live to be 1,000 years old. That's just, it's humorous. Even if you did live to be 1,000 years old, you're still going to die. Methuselah may have lived to be 969 years, but you know what it said? And then he died. You can deny that, and you can pretend like that ain't going to happen, but I'm going to tell you, you go home, look in the mirror, and you see that person in the mirror, they're going to die one day. That ain't going to change. Not a bit. In Hebrews 9:27 says that it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this to judgment. You can believe that there is no judgment. Does that change the fact that there's a judgment? It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It doesn't matter whether you accept that there's going to be an afterlife. It doesn't matter whether you accept that there's going to be a judgment or not. It really doesn't matter because it's going to be there anyway. Whether you believe it or not. And if you think you've got time, it doesn't matter. It's still going to come. Although everybody believes in heaven. I find that interesting. Nobody didn't believe in heaven. That's the good part. I mean, you know, who would not in their right mind want to go to heaven? Everybody's going to go to a better place. They call it different things. You can deny all day long and all you want that there is no hell. Does that mean that hell doesn't exist? Because if I believe it's strong enough and if I just believe firmly that there is no hell, that that's going to take that away? No. Here's the deal. This is the truth. You're going to die. There's going to come a day of judgment. You're going to go either to heaven or hell. It's not relative. That's not, it is absolute. And it don't change. Isaiah 40. In verse 8, prophet Isaiah says about God's Word. The Word of God stands forever. So here's the deal. We're going to sing a song. We're going to invite you to come to Jesus Christ to be baptized for the remission of your sins, confessing His name, changing your life, giving your life unto Him. If you've not been the kind of person that you ought to be, to invite you to come and rekindle and redevote your life to Him. You can walk out those doors, but that won't change. You can pretend like it don't apply to me. This will not change. One day when you stand before God and you're lost, you're going to remember the 7th day of April 2019 when you had four things that were given you. And you pretended like they weren't true. But they are. And it will never change. Let's stand as we sing.